Good evening. Now, just last week, we celebrated Easter, didn't we? We were enjoying celebrating the resurrection of our Lord and Saviour. And tonight, we're back in John, but we're rewinding to the time just before Good Friday. So in this part in John 14, Jesus was just hours away from his crucifixion. And I want us to start tonight by looking at the end of our passage, at the end of chapter 14, at this intense moment, just before Jesus is about to give his life. He shares some incredible words. "I will not say much more to you, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold over me. He comes so that the world may learn that I love the Father and do exactly what my Father has commanded me." For Satan, this point in time, which we are in tonight, was one of anticipation. The hour was fast approaching when the Son of God would be slain for all the world to see. But of course, Jesus was not moments from defeat. This would be the moment when Jesus would lay down his life in a complete display of love and obedience to the Father. The world would soon learn that Jesus loved the Father, and the cross would become a symbol of victory. So Satan, the prince of this world, was coming, but he had absolutely no hold over Jesus, because he could not have any hold over Jesus. It is sin that gives Satan hold over people, and Jesus was without sin. We see clearly here that Jesus is in control. He knows what is to come, and even the extent of his suffering, and yet despite that, he is willing to be obedient to the Father. And so Jesus, in this conversation in John 14, is urging his disciples to love and keep his commands, just as he loves the Father and does exactly what the Father has commanded him. And not only that, but in these verses, Jesus unpacks exactly how the disciples can love and keep his commands. It is through the work of the Holy Spirit, sent in Jesus' name, just as Jesus was sent in the Father's name. So our first heading for tonight is fueling our obedience. Verse 15, "If you love me, keep my commands." Love is a key theme throughout this passage in John 14. In fact, it's mentioned 10 times, far more than any previous chapter in John. But this isn't so much a new teaching from Jesus. There's a simplicity to what Jesus is saying here. And he's only asking the disciples to do what he has already been demonstrating throughout his time with them. We might recall the words of the previous chapter. "As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." This command to love God with all our being is a command to lay down our life in obedience, even at personal cost. We can all nod and agree that it is a good thing to love God, and perhaps we even think it's quite an easy thing to do in some ways, but there will be times when what God has for us rubs up against what we desire. When we avoid that conversation with someone about the gospel because we're concerned most of all about what that person thinks of us, what does that say about our love for God? What does our bank account say with the things we prioritize in our spending, or even better, our calendars with the way we spend our time? The right response to these questions isn't to simply say, "Okay, I need to do more. I need to share the gospel more, give more to church, spend more time praying." Those are good things, but if we're just concerned with ticking boxes, we'll eventually burn out. When difficulty or distraction comes, we'll want to check out. Instead, our starting point should be love. Love for God. A love which in turn produces obedience. Loving someone involves much more than just a feeling. It is a deliberate choice to put a person before others and ourselves. And crucially, our love for God is fueled by the Holy Spirit. It is only with the Spirit's help that we can even begin to tackle this subject. that we can even begin to think about keeping God's commands. We need the Spirit working in us. And let's just ponder that truth for a moment. A key thread that runs through this latter part of John 14 is the truth that God will make a home in us. You can see that in verse 23. Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. God, the same God whose commands we are called to follow, and the God who is preparing a home for us now in heaven, as we saw in verse 2, will make a home with us, in us. This closeness of relationship is at the heart of the gospel message. The three persons of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are working together in love and unity. And that same love that the Father has for the Son, the Son has for the Father, that Father and Son have for the Spirit, and vice versa, is one we can know intimately as God makes his home with us. This is one of those truths of Scripture which should blow us away every time we hear it. Don't just brush over this. If you are trusting in God tonight, he is in you. We have close fellowship with the living God. How do we receive the Spirit? The answer is simple. We cry out to God. We repent and turn to him. And Jesus will, as we see in verse 16, ask the Father and send the Spirit to help us love him and obey his commands. The Spirit is not just a force that God sends to help us. He is God, one of the persons of the Trinity. And if we are in Christ, the Spirit dwells in us, spurring us on to love God and keep his commands. And before we dig a bit deeper into more on the person of the Holy Spirit, and for each of our points tonight, I want to bring a brief point of contrast with how little the world can offer in the light of what we're reading tonight. Jesus mentions the world multiple times in our passage, and the contrast helps us to see how foolish the way of the world really is. So whilst we are invited to receive the Spirit as we love God and obey his commands, the world cannot receive it. The world cannot receive the Spirit. Verse 17. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. The world says that life comes through getting things, accumulating wealth, finding that perfect relationship. But the gospel says that in order to find life, we must first give it away. Jesus in Matthew chapter 10 says, anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it. And whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. So with the Spirit's help, as we lay aside even the good things of this world, in order to love God first and serve him above all, we discover true life. For the unbeliever, that is a sacrifice they will not want to make. We can't serve two masters, and it is only with the Spirit's help that we will see how much better it is to lose our life for the sake of gaining Christ. Let's come to our second point, speaking truth. Now, the role of the Holy Spirit in particular, to teach us all things and remind us of all things, is a role for every believer at every opportunity. But notice how Jesus first introduces the Spirit, how he names the Spirit. There will be many appropriate names for the Spirit. Now, often the Spirit is closely associated with power. We might think of the Spirit as being like a mighty wind or a blazing fire. But Jesus calls the Spirit of truth. And that word truth is chosen very deliberately. Because what did Jesus say earlier in the chapter? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The Spirit, being the Spirit of truth, is completely in step with the Son, who is himself truth. This is yet more meat on the bones for who the Trinity is. Three persons, distinct in their roles, yet all fully God, existing together in unity. In effect, Jesus is saying to his disciples that you already know who the Spirit is like, what he is like. He's like me. His character, his motivations are completely aligned with Jesus's. And this brings so much clarity for us. If we look later in our passage at verse 26, Jesus expands on the way in which the Spirit will act. The Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. That's verse 26. We all need reminding. Whether it's something small like how our colleagues like their cups of tea, or whether it's remembering to unplug the hair straighteners before we leave the house. I'm not thinking of anyone in particular. But it's the same with Scripture. No matter how many times we have heard the truth of Scripture, we need to be reminded. Jesus doesn't say to his disciples that the forgetful among you, or those who are newer believers, will need reminding. But the more experienced among you don't need to worry so much. Again, the role of the Spirit to teach us all things and remind us of all things is a role for every believer at every opportunity. And the Spirit accomplishes this in many ways. We talk a lot, don't we, about how good it is to get into our Bibles. And when we open up the Word of God and spend some time in it, the Spirit works in us to help both teach us things for the first time and reiterate those things we've read 100 times before. And often it's in this repetition that our love for God deepens more and more. If we love God, we will love getting to know him and obeying the same commands we have heard many times before. That is the work of the Spirit in conforming, transforming our desires so that we would want to love God more and serve him in obedience. And this is where prayer plays a particularly important role too. The simple act of prayer is an opportunity to pause and say, God, I need you. We can ask God and say, Father, help me to love you more today. Help the Spirit to work in me to produce good fruit. And often this can lead us to a favorite verse of Scripture or a hymn or just a reminder of who God is. That is the power of prayer, especially helping us to lift our eyes to the one who is greater than us. And the Spirit helps us both to bring us to that point and in our prayers themselves. Another key descriptor of the Holy Spirit is that he is our counselor or our advocate. And I think our translation used the word counselor, but I'm going to use the word advocate particularly because I think that has a resonance which is particularly helpful for us, which we'll come on to shortly. Verse 16 as well is where you can go to for a reference to that. But notice, if the Spirit is, as Jesus says here, another advocate or another counselor, who is the first? Of course, we've had something of a spoiler from Johnny, and I'm so thankful that he shared what he did. We didn't coordinate at all, but I'm kind of building on what he said or reiterating what Johnny has already shared, which is great. By the context here, and indeed what we've shared tonight, we know that Jesus is our advocate, our mediator, our counselor. So let's talk about being an advocate. What is an advocate? An advocate is someone who comes alongside a person to support them and to represent them. And in the case of the law, which I think is quite helpful for us, an advocate in the context of law is a lawyer who has the responsibility of standing in court to represent a client in their legal case. So how is Jesus our advocate? Well, in order for Jesus to be our advocate, we need a case that's against us. Without a case, without a reason to stand trial, we have no need for an advocate. But the Bible is very clear on this. We will all stand before God's judgment seat. God has clearly laid out his commands, and because of our sin, we are guilty of disobeying those commands. None of us can read the Ten Commandments and say that we have kept every single one of them, even for a day. No matter how good we think we are, how much better we think we are compared to the worst people in society, the punishment for breaking God's law is death. And that is the case against us. But mercifully, we have an advocate. If we have received Jesus as our Lord and Savior, he stands representing us as our advocate with an infallible case. Now, Tim Keller, in speaking on the advocacy of Christ, talked about how he used to think that Jesus would operate a bit like one of those highly paid lawyers who had such a good way with words that they could manipulate the court and essentially get their client off lightly despite their guilt. Or if we've seen Better Call Saul, we might think of that Saul Goodman-like figure, a lawyer who isn't afraid to use every trick in the book and make use of every loophole. But of course, as Keller went on to say, this isn't how Jesus works. Jesus, as our advocate, does what any good lawyer does and uses the law to build our case. A good lawyer doesn't weasel their way out of a tricky situation or simply try and garner enough sympathy. They say, this is the law, and then they present exactly how the terms of the law have been fulfilled. So Jesus stands up in court as our advocate and says, I have paid the price the law demands. Jesus has lived in our place, died in our place. And so the only just conclusion is that Jesus, as our advocate, has satisfied the requirements of the law, and we are free to go. That's what we were remembering at Easter. That's what we thought about just earlier tonight. Jesus Christ has died to pay the penalty for our sin. He died and rose again to be our complete substitute. In every other religion, the justice of God is a scale which is balanced against us. People furiously try and balance those scales by doing good works, living a good life, giving money to charity. And people can spend their whole lives trying to balance those scales, uncertain that their God or gods will even be pleased at the end of it all. But what's the wonderful truth of the one true living God? If Jesus is our advocate, the scales of justice are balanced on our side. Not because of anything we've done, but because Jesus took our place. So the Christian can say, as Paul says in Romans 8, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And later, God condemns sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us. So as who do not live, sorry, according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Jesus is our advocate. And now we know what that means. Isn't it even sweeter to hear the words that Jesus will send another advocate, another counselor to help us and be with us forever? The Holy Spirit, as our advocate, reminds us that you have been set free. You are completely in Jesus and therefore in the Father. Live as someone who is free, not someone enslaved to sin. As our advocate, the Spirit helps guard us against things that would harm us. And building again on what we spoke of before, as we spend time in the Word and in prayer, the Holy Spirit stirs in us a hunger to serve others, to give our time to others, to love God and keep his commands, no matter what our circumstances might be. This work of the Spirit will continue throughout our lives. And can I encourage the older members here tonight in particular to keep fighting the good fight and continue spending time in the Word and in prayer. Be receptive to the Spirit's leading. He will lovingly remind you of who God is. He is as much your advocate today as he was the day you gave your life to Christ. Let's all cling on to that truth. Looking now at verse 18. When Jesus says that he will not leave the disciples as orphans, we're supposed to feel the weight of what he's saying here. Now, I only met one of my four grandparents. Both my parents lost their dads at a young age, and when they moved to the UK, they didn't have any immediate family here. But when my parents moved here, they were taken in by a couple who effectively adopted them as their own children. So when me and my siblings came along, this couple were our grandparents. They chose to invest in us as if we were family. And that changed so much for us, knowing that we had that close love and support. And my grandma and granddad didn't have to do that. But their adoption was and is just a picture of the same love God has for us as he adopts us as his children. Whether or not we have lost loved ones or been without parents or grandparents, we all have those moments when we feel alone, when it feels like no one understands us and that we are walking through life cut off from the rest of the world. But Jesus says, I will not leave you as orphans. And see this, he says, I will come to you. Jesus pursues us. He doesn't wait for us to make the first move. He says, come, come to me. Lay your burdens at my feet and I will give you rest. And the very fact that he sent the Spirit is evidence of this. Jesus knew the disciples needed a helper, just as we need a helper. And so, whilst he would depart in body, he would send the Spirit to dwell in us, to be our comforter and to speak truth. This is all part of a plan that was set in motion before we were even born. Ephesians 1, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace. Before we move to our third point, another brief contrast with the world. The world is blind to the truth. The world is fundamentally materialistic. People put their currency primarily in things they can see, touch, and feel, and anything else to the world is just a load of nonsense. And people say, don't they, if God would just reveal himself, if he would just send a message, send a sign, then of course I'd believe. And we thought about this just the other week. But the foolishness of the world, though, is that even when the truth is staring right back at them, they will refuse to believe. That's why Jesus was despised and rejected. And that is why we all need the Holy Spirit to open our eyes to the truth. The Spirit helps us to look past the face value of things, to see the truth which God has set in motion. And we have an example just here in our passage. The fact that Jesus would leave his disciples to go and be in heaven doesn't make much sense at first. Why wouldn't Jesus just stay to overthrow the Roman occupation and liberate believers? But the truth, which the Spirit helps us see, is that Jesus is departing for our benefit. In fact, we should rejoice that he is departing because he is doing so in order to work out his plan of salvation. He is communing with his Father and doing exactly what his Father commands. And one day, he will come again. The world cannot see the Spirit of truth because it is blinded by unbelief. And we need the Spirit to lift the scales from our eyes. Our third and final point is guaranteeing our peace. Verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. We've talked about names tonight, and as we read here of Jesus giving the disciples peace, we recognize that he is giving the disciples something of himself as he gives peace. Even his very name is peace. We think of those words in Isaiah, which Paul opened up our morning service with, that Jesus will be called the Prince of Peace. And when we dwell on this further, we understand exactly what Jesus is saying here. Peace is not simply the absence of conflict. Of course, we use the word peace to mean that in essence. If there is a ceasefire declared in a war, we could say that there is peace. But it runs much deeper. Peace comes from being reconciled to God. That is to have our relationship with God restored. With this true peace, we can rest even if our immediate circumstances are full of conflict, because our peace is founded on ground which cannot be shaken. Jesus says that he will leave us peace, and we can be sure of that and what that means because of who Jesus is and what he has done. The Prince of Peace, our advocate, our counselor, has bridged that gap which previously separated us from God. And again, his death in our place and resurrection mean that we can now live close to our Father, so close that he dwells in us. And we read at the end of verse 19, because Jesus lives, we will also live. Because the Prince of Peace reigns, we will have peace. And the Spirit living in us is our guarantee. I want to take us back to Ephesians from verse 13. When you believed, you were marked in him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. This is how we can have peace. God has marked you with the seal. He has set you apart and said, you are loved, you are adopted, you are mine. And again, that passage in Ephesians mentions the word inheritance, that language of adoption. That is a promise, and God will keep his promises. And just as we contrast with what the world can offer again, it is not even close. The world cannot give peace. Jesus says, I do not give to you as the world gives. The peace the world gives is shallow. They will just as quickly take peace as they will give it. And ultimately, any peace the world gives is temporary. Even if we know a degree of peace from the world in this life, there will be that day when we stand before God. And unless we have Jesus as our advocate representing us, we won't have peace. No matter how much worldly peace we might have known in our lifetime, it will amount to nothing if we are not in Jesus. Don't mistake for a second that because your life is fairly comfortable and you don't really have a lot of things bothering you, that you don't need to get right with God. You need Jesus as your advocate. There is no alternative. What did Jesus say earlier in the chapter? No one comes to the Father except through me. If the foundation of our peace is found in anything the world can offer, we will never truly be at peace. The world cannot give peace. So as we begin to draw to a close, see verse 28. Jesus says, you heard me say, I'm going away and I'm coming back to you. If you love me, you would be glad that I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. Briefly, just for a point of theological clarity, what exactly is Jesus saying when he says that the Father is greater than I? Does this undermine what we've spoken about with the Trinity, that each of the persons of the Trinity are equal? Well, what Jesus is saying here refers not to his essential being, but to his incarnate state. We believe that Jesus was both fully God and fully man. Not one or the other. Not God who could turn a switch to become fully man and then flick that switch back to become God. He was at all times both fully God and fully man. And as a man, Jesus could say that the Father was greater than he was. He is talking about the departure of his human body from earth to be with the Father in heaven. It's just a specific point, but it's important that we're clear on these things. But we have the Spirit of truth to help us, to remind us of what Jesus has said and who he is. And Jesus, in speaking to his disciples, just hours before his death on the cross, says that he is going away for a reason. He's giving them something of a heads up here, isn't he? He says, I have told you before it happens, so that you know, so that when it does happen, sorry, you will believe. Jesus knows the events of the cross will shape the disciples in some way, but he reassures them that this is all for their good. All the good things which Jesus has spoken of in these verses, of the gift of the Spirit as our advocate, of the closeness of fellowship with the living God as he dwells in us, they all depend on Jesus' departure. So for the disciples, if they consider what Jesus is saying here, they'll be glad to know that Jesus is going to the Father. There's that difference again between seeing truth and looking through worldly eyes. And he will help the disciples see the truth, the Spirit of truth, teaching all things and reminding them of the things Jesus has said. And that is true for us tonight. We might look at the state of the world and question, where is God in all of this? Or on a personal level, we might ask, where is God in this illness that I or a loved one are facing? Why must I have to go through this difficult situation? Those are tough questions, and they may take time to really dig into, but know this. The devil has absolutely no hold on Jesus and the Son of God, who died for us and who is now living for us as our advocate, just as the Spirit is our advocate, is working with the Father to bring about his purposes. Jesus in Luke 21 says, "You will be betrayed even by parents, brothers and sisters, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. Everyone will hate you because of me, but not a hair of your head will perish. Stand firm and you will win life." Put your trust in Jesus and you will know peace. True peace which surpasses all understanding. Not a peace which is circumstantial or a peace which will eventually run out. Lasting peace, guaranteed by the Spirit of truth. This is the God we love. This is the God we obey. And if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, please give your life to Christ tonight. Life as the world offers it cannot even begin to compare to life in Christ. So don't delay. Believe. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for that wonderful truth that you have adopted us. You chose us before the foundation of the world and said that we are yours. And Lord, we thank you that you did not just then leave us, but you sent the Spirit to be our advocate. Father, I pray that you would be teaching us more and more each day what it means to love and obey you, Lord. Show us those areas in our lives where we are clinging on to a desire or a temptation which is not from you. Help us to lay those things aside and to run after you first, that everything in our lives will be shaped around you. And for any who do not know you tonight, Lord, may tonight, today be the day of salvation. We pray that you would work in the hearts of those who do not know you to lift those scales from their eyes, that we would be able to welcome more into our family. We thank you for these things, Lord, in your name. Amen.